We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being able to gather together around your word and learn the wonderful truths that you have resident there in the Bible. And as we focus our attention on this message this morning, we just pray that you would help me to deliver it and help us all to understand and apply the things that we learn. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last week we were on faith towards our priesthood. And I'll zoom in a little bit here. Faith towards our priesthood. And I think I missed it. There it is. So in our study last week, we looked at how true faith relates to our priesthood function. We went over this 1 Peter 2:9, and which reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So, true faith concerning the priesthood believes that this is really true. That we really are priests in God's kingdom. It believes that it's an effective function for us as believers, that when we operate in our priesthood function, that it actually has impact on the people and the society and the world around us, and the angelic conflict as well. So it is effective. And true faith believes that God really does want us operating in our priesthood function. And in so doing, we can and will have tremendous impact for the kingdom in our society and in the lives, our own lives, and in those of the, that we're praying for as well. So we looked last week at how the priesthood that we've entered into differs from that of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. If you remember, the Levitical priesthood was only available to Israelites from the specific tribe of Levi. And it consisted only of men, and they could have no physical defects whatsoever, no blindness, lameness, you know, dumbness, disfigurement, couldn't have a crippled hand or foot or anything, couldn't be hunchbacked or have any eye problems, festering sores, so on and so forth. They can't even have a messed up undercarriage, if you know what I mean. Simple, just any defects whatsoever. Now, and we compared that to the order of Melchizedek and his priesthood, which had no such restrictions. It was solely based upon the appointment of God the Father. So Melchizedek's lineage is never even mentioned in the Old Testament or in the Bible in general. However, he was a priest and he was a king. And as priests of the Most High God, we are to represent him to people that we encounter out and about in the world. And we're to be representing those people that we encounter to God as well. Like when we encounter somebody that's having a rough time and, you know, they've really been getting hammered. You know, if they're unbelievers, we can pray for their salvation. We can, you know, ask that God shows up in powerful ways in their life to convince them to come to Jesus as their Savior. For those that are going through rough times in their lives that are fellow believers, we can get so beat down that we can't even, you know, see the light of the path anymore. So as priests, we enjoy a closer relationship with our God than other people in society do. We're privileged to have a direct dialogue with God through our prayers. And as I was saying, it's really sad, but many believers don't operate in their priesthood function, sometimes even at all. And sometimes it's due to ignorance, you know, just not knowing how to do so, because, you know, they attend churches that don't even get into these things. Sometimes it's because somebody's off into the world and the flesh, their flesh, and, you know, gratifying the lusts, or allowing themselves to be so overwhelmed and swamped by the testing and trials that they're under, that they're so weighed down by all the pressure that they lose hope and the ability to pray prayers of faith anymore. Now, that's not something that is, you know, pastors talked about how pressure is inevitable, but stress is optional. This is where they have let that stress cave into their souls and are no longer operating in the new nature. And the only way out of that is to puff up that new nature again within our souls, to fill that space and create that equilibrium that you know, pastors talked about, like a biosphere, what do you call it, a submersible type of a situation, where if you don't keep the pressure on the inside of a submarine equal to the pressure of the water pressing down upon it, it's going to collapse. I don't know if you guys remember, here a few years ago there was that little submersible that went down with to look at the Titanic, and they apparently didn't keep the pressure at an appropriate level, and everything just imploded. And that's what happens to us when we don't keep in faith studying God's word, taking it in, listening in Bible class, and really meditating on these things to see how they apply to us in our own lives. We can't just look at it and expect that to do anything. We have to process it. It's got to be something that we're taking into our hearts and actually applying on a daily basis. If we don't, then any single one of us can succumb to this type of pressure. So we come across fellow believers who've gotten into this state. And, you know, maybe they're off in the world system. Maybe they're just hammered down by the pressures of the testing that they've been under over and over, wave after wave. That might be, you know, might be tempting to just, you know, pity them, because, you know, well, too bad for them. You know, sometimes, you know, we might harshly think, glad it's not me. But instead of pitying somebody that's going through a rough time or off into the world system and hating life because, you know, they're so far gone they can't even see the way back, we shouldn't pity them and go on about our day. We should be moved to fervently pray for them by compassion. We should really care. They're our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Or future brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you're praying for the unsaved. And that goes... So yeah, we should be motivated to compassion and operate in our own priesthood function and fervently pray for their deliverance. Now that goes for believers caught up in flesh or world system activities, and they can get so far down the dark path that they can no longer see the way back to this wonderful light it refers to here. Now we must come to realize and believe that if we are really wanting to have a great impact for the kingdom in our lives, in society, in the world around us, in the angelic conflict and victory over the devil and his kingdom, we must, in faith, operate in our own priesthood function to which we've been appointed. And Revelation 5:10 reads, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Priests and kings, after the order of Melchizedek. So now we're going to move on to faith in tribulation, apostasy, and national judgment. So to say that the believers are insecure and fearful at times is an understatement. Most of us, as we walk around throughout the day, at some point we'll have that fear creep in some way, shape, or form. Now, fear concerning health, you know, my stomach is messed up, it's hard not to slip into fear that it's going to turn into diverticulitis that has me laid up for days. But I am giving that over to the Father and praying that He alleviates the situation. Oh, I think it might have been cucumbers that I had. I haven't been eating vegetables for good reason. And then I went and ate vegetables, and my tummy doesn't like it. So I am a carnivore through and through. And my system just hums. Steak and eggs, yeah. Oh, they're like little, it's like having a bunch of little appendixes in your intestines, little bitty pockets sticking out here and there that stuff can get into and then get infected and then, yeah. So that's basically so they're called diverticuli. And then when they get inflamed and infected, it's diverticulosis. And yeah, that is absolutely miserable. It, from what I've heard and talked to people that have had, appendicitis, very similar pain. So yeah, like somebody's reaching in there with a metal, like a, I don't know, a hooked blade and pulling on your intestines on the inside. Yeah, it's horrible. Yeah, no good. My mom, she knows all about that. So anyways, enough about my tribulation. Yeah, so it's easy to slip into that sense of fear that, okay, is this going to be one of those times? Is it going to, you know, progress into being laid up and not being able to move on the couch and missing a week of work and, you know, so on? It's something that tries to creep in. But, you know, we can't live in that state of fear. We have fear of finances, you know, our families, our government. They plague us at all different times. And to think that we would have to go through tribulation or apostasy with its declining state of national judgment, now that's something that we'd rather not think about at all. But this is where faith needs to be developed, to the place that the believer will have confidence that he knows that God will take care of him regardless of what he has to go through. He's confident that God will have sufficient grace to meet each one of us while we're going through those trials and tribulations. that he'll bring it in at the exact moment when it's needed. He told Paul, where is it here? There we go. He told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will," and Paul says, "therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So this confidence comes as a result of the exercising of faith in God's word and from personal experience of having watched God come through for you numerous times in your life. Now, these experiences can be real confidence builders. And since God's taken care of us in the past, then can we not see that he's going to keep taking care of us in the future? I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, is basically, it's like a ledger, a record of God coming through for a specific group of people. When the Israelites, when the Jews would read through that, they were reading their own history. Like, this was real to them. To us here, you know, thousands of years later, it's hard to really kind of grasp the idea that this isn't just mythology for a lot of people. But like, these things really happen. They're rooted in the history of the Israelite people. And we should be doing something. I think it would be great if we each did something like this. And like, some of us might take time and think back over our lives and the different times that God has come through and that we've seen him show up and answer prayers. And, you know, I mean, Faith and I like to reminisce like that from time to time, you know, talk about the times that, you know, we needed a house and we had given our 30-day notice, had no place until the very last day, and God boom, ba, 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 shows up with the perfect place for us at the time. And, you know, the funny thing is, we didn't technically need a house until we had to be out of the other one, so God provided it in the perfect time. And, you know, those kind of things have happened over the years. And to go back over that in your own life, to take and write it down. I mean, because if you don't, these things will slip from our minds, especially when we're going through rough times. If we have it written down and you're going through rough times, you can go back to that. You know, like it's a checkbook, and here's the entries in the checkbook of all the times that God came through for you. To build your faith up, to build up that sense of confidence that God's going to come through this time too. And I know I've, you know, talked with fellow believers that they've lost that connection to those times that God came through. And what's left when that happens? Depression, despair, hopelessness. It's a terrible, terrible place to be. And none of us can afford to be there. We gotta lock these things down, have them in the forefront of our mind. You know, that concept of having an attitude of gratitude, there's something so powerful to that. Especially when you're going about your life and you're going through hard times, it's easy to get focused in on the negative. And once you're focused in on the negative, all you see is more negative. If that's where your brain is focused in on, it can't see the positive anymore. It's like tunnel vision. You know, there could be all kinds of positive all around you, but you got your tunnel vision focused in on negative. But if we were to break that vision down and refocus it on something else, on the things that God has done for us, coming through for us, over and over, then that's gonna break down that negativity and give us a hopeful, powerful, dynamic outlook on the future. And we especially need that with where we are in the grand scheme of things, especially as we're aiming down towards the great tribulation. We need to know in our heart of hearts, in our soul, that God will take care of us, that no matter what happens, He's got a plan for us. All hell could be breaking loose around us. God will, He will get us through it, away from it, or, you know, Lord willing, it's not perishing from it. But you know what? If that was the case, then that's part of God's provision for us. And we go to be with the Lord. As Paul said, you know, absence from the body, better to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. And it's, you know, we get caught up in the tribulation concept of every all the horrible things that are going to be going on. But God is there for every step of it. Now, when we look around at the affairs of our own country, it's easy to get caught up in fear, concern, worry. What with things going on in the world? I mean, Russia, Ukraine, the war with Iran, and, you know, basically kowtowing to everything Israel wants us to do. The skyrocketing gas prices and cost of goods and food. I mean, shoot, pushing the shopping cart around. I remember when I could fill the entire cart for what it cost to buy what's in the little child's seat when I put it in there now. Like the what that little seat area costs, you know, of the stuff that I put in that used to fill the entire cart. And it just blows my mind. So the economy, you have the illegal immigrants, the illegal aliens coming, you know, filling up our country, taking up all of the taxes and all of the social programs, the problems with our currency, the destruction of our sovereignty as a nation as we move towards a one world government, national ID cards, health care cards, you know, records of all of our details. In the EU and in China, they've come up with internet ID requirements for every single person that goes online. And it's connected to their social credit score, where if they don't have the right beliefs, then that can lower their social credit score. You know, like if you're not progressive enough, then you could end up losing a loan of some kind. Or, I mean, it's just sickening. They're just tightening that noose, tightening it and tightening it. A marked increase of UN troops within our own borders and foreign troops from elsewhere. Definite decrease of our own military forces. A lot of people stopped signing up for the military when they made them take the vaccine or booted them for not. And so, granted, they've kind of changed things up on that, but it still had a major impact on enlistment. And so, what are they trying to do now? They're trying to game out what a draft would look like. They're running different scenarios and simulations to see, you know, if we do have to draft a bunch of people to go fight Iran, how do we make that happen? And then the fact that they're trying to, or they have passed, where it is automatic. Like it used to be required to sign up for the draft. When a boy would reach 18, he'd have to sign up for the draft. Now it is automatic, along with getting your driver's license. So you're automatically at 18 conscripted to the draft program. Which is, I mean, with what's going on right now, a large number of our military forces are overseas, deployed, and couldn't help out around here if they wanted to. And then I was read an article that so many of our missiles have gone overseas to Ukraine and Iran that we're running out of enough missiles and interceptor missiles and stuff to protect our own homeland. So there are generals that are writing letters saying, hey, we need to hold on to what we've got and stop throwing it to everyone else in the world. And that way, if there's ever an issue, we got it covered. But so, you know, this is all real concern for believers here in America. What's going to happen? Will I lose my home? Will I be able to feed my family? Are we going to go through tribulation? Through the tribulation? What if I join one of those pre-trib churches? Do I get to skip out on that? I don't think it works that way. So this is where faith comes in. Faith in the Father's plan, in the Father's power, in His provisions, in His protection, in His promises, and in His process. And we'll go ahead and pause here because got a little bit more to go over for the second hour. So yeah. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. We thank You, Father, for Your our time together with You and with fellowship with one another. We pray that You would bless our day and help us to apply these things in our lives. We just thank You, Father, and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.